you recognize, I think, in that first reading from Acts 12, another turning point in the life of the church. They have sent out missionaries to the Gentiles. It's not now an occasional thing that happens, like when the sheet was lowered down and Peter went, or when they were preaching in Antioch. Now, it's an express dimension of the church and will be until the end of time, to go out and preach to unbelievers. Go all over and preach. And so we have this lovely story. There were these prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Menachem, it's spelled, you know, in Greek, Manan, that's Menachem. That's a Jewish name, like Menachem Begin was that, you know, who was a close friend of Herod the Tetrarch. Isn't that interesting? What a conversion that must have been. And now he's part of this group of prophets and teachers, you see. And while they were worshiping the Lord, praising God, and fasting, charismatics were good at the first, not so hot at the second. And they're worshiping God and fasting. The Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Notice Barnabas is named first. This will go on for a while, and all of a sudden it becomes Saul and Barnabas. Then, completing their prayer and fasting, they laid hands on them and sent them off. That's the beginning of the church's mission to the world. Explicitly called to do that. Called since Pentecost, but ratified and directed now by this incident. And now you'll watch this, and then there'll be another huge turning point when Paul crosses over to Macedonia and begins to preach in Europe. And so, sent forth by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, there to Cyprus and Salamis, and they proclaimed the word of God. What's the word of God they proclaim? Which one did they proclaim? Jesus of Nazareth is Lord and Savior. And they proclaimed it from the scriptures. I've told you before how the early church, the resurrection of Christ and his messianic life and reality, perfectly obvious from the Old Testament. And then we have another, we've moved. In John, we're in chapter 12. Stop and think, what's that mean? This is the end of the book of glory, of signs. Chapter 13 begins the book of glory. And the glory? The cross. That's the glory. What an act of love. There you see God's love. Taking on himself, God, taking on himself our sins. And so, this chapter ends, the preaching mission was not a success. Not everybody believed. God is standing in our midst, and he's preaching. And we're busy. We're distracted. We've got other things to think about. So, we have lines that are redolent of chapter 5. Jesus cried out and said, whoever believes in me believes not only in me, but also in the one who sent me. Because if you really accept Jesus, the Father is right there. At the end of the first letter of John, this phrase calls God the Father the true one. God the Father, the true one. Reality stops here. This is it. There's no more. It's God, the Father. He is the true one. He's everything. And whoever sees me, sees the one who sent me. Everyone who hears my words and does not observe them, I do not condemn them. For I did not come to condemn the world, but to save it. Whoever rejects me and does not accept my words has something to judge him. What's the judgment? The word I spoke. You see? The word, the gesture, the cross, is an offer of salvation. If I accept it, I enter into it. If I reject it, I've cut myself off from salvation. It's the word that I spoke that will judge. I've offered you eternal life. Just turn from your sin. Come and believe me. No. Then it's the word that condemns you, not me. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. This is John's favorite phrase in a way, you know. But think of it as unending life. It means divine life. Life of another dimension, of another era. God's life. You know. I know that his commandment is eternal life. And the commandment is summed up in two. Obey, believe, and love one another. That's it. And if you do that, you have divine life. We're all looking for dignity. Poor little things that we are. We're all looking to be big shots. And we don't even realize that we're already divine. We have divine life in us. We've been divinized. Every day at the Eucharist, that divinization goes deeper, right into our bodies. And that's why you've heard me 100 times on this quote of Irenaeus, but it's so beautiful. Anyone who has received this Eucharist and does not turn from the Lord, it's impossible that their body remain in the grave forever. It's impossible. That body has touched the body of Christ. The seeds of immortality are already in us, in our bodies. And so as I see now, we're getting ready to go into our Lord's discourses. I've forgotten whether there's another. I think there's another text first. Nope, we're going right in tomorrow. How many promises of the Paraclete are there? Now, I just told you this last year. Bye. For your homework, they're in, you know, they're between 14 and 16. Just find them. Tomorrow, another quiz. Give me the numbers. But write them out. 5 promises of the Paraclete.